last was Tuesday. We were looking after our two little boys, two little grandsons, and we went in the rain and everything. Didn't seem to bother them, and so it didn't bother us. But we went into the Japanese garden in the city, and there was this little family of ducks, 14 little ducklings, and it was so cool to see them, pop off the side and all go in a little line out to the middle. And there were no snakes in the Japanese garden, because there's no snakes in Japan. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, shall we? As Mariana said, it's the we've come to the last section that's there, and I'd like to just read that, but I'm going to go back to verse 21 and start there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, driven out demons in your name, and done many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me. You're banished from my presence, you who act wickedly by disregarding my commandments. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods and torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like the stupid man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods and the torrents came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great and complete was its fall. These final words that Jesus says here, that Matthew has collected all together, that started in chapter 5 and 6 and now 7, that has become called the Sermon on the Mount. These final words about hearing the words of mine and doing them applies to everything that's gone before it in those three chapters. The story that he tells here, the parable, is so simple that a child can picture it and see it and understand the message from it. These men were building, finished their building. It was tested by the weather, and the results came as a consequence of the weather. And at the end of it, we are seeing what remains after that. These are life lessons that Jesus has been teaching throughout these chapters. And what he's saying to them at this point is just simply this: what I've been teaching you, what I've been showing you in my own life, do it. Do it. Following Christ, as we've said many times, is more about who we are than it is about what we do. We often talk about Christian work, or Christian organisations even, or Christian literature, or Christian music. What is Christian work? What is Christian vocation? That term gets moved around a lot as well. Our vocation is to follow Christ. That's the Christian's vocation. It doesn't matter where they do that. We have singled out certain things as being Christian and other things that are secular. But I think that's putting things around the wrong way. What Christ has been teaching us here in these chapters is the way he wants us to live 24/7, every day that we live, regardless of whatever we're doing, to do it in the way Christ wants us to. And therefore, anything we do then, if we wanted to categorize it, could come under the category of Christian work. Because it's just a working Christian. It's just a Christian who works like Christ. If he is a garbage collector, then he works like Christ would if Christ was a garbage collector. If she is a teacher, then she teaches as Christ would teach. And not just the teaching in the classroom, but in the staff room and in the traffic on the way there and interacting with the children and the parents. They are teaching and being a teacher, the kind of teacher that Christ would be if he was a teacher. And we could go right down through it all. And if someone's a missionary or if someone's a pastor, then they are to be a pastor the way Christ would be a pastor. If the pastor is doing, sees himself or herself as doing Christ's work, but they do it in a way that Christ wouldn't do it, then it doesn't matter that they're a pastor. They're not doing Christian work because they're not working as a Christian. We're following Christ. It's not easy, but it's simple, if that makes sense. Our vocation is to just get out of bed in the morning and follow Christ that day, imitating him every day, whatever it is that we do. So these truths that Jesus has been talking about through these chapters become the foundations for our life. And these foundations are foundational. They're fundamental. The foundations of a building give that building not only its stability, but those foundations set out the shape of the building as well. Christ's called the cornerstone in the New Testament, isn't it? Which sets the trueness, if you like, of the building. Now, Jesus isn't talking about buildings. He's not giving a little lecture to the TAFE course on, you know, handyman constructions at home or whatever. He's talking about building life. These people that he's talking to are in the midst of their lives. And as everyone who is in the midst of their lives, they're wanting to know, how do we live? How do we live in a way that is wholesome and fulfilling and helpful? So, you know, Hebrews 1, God spoke in many ways in the past through the prophets and the messengers and so on. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1. So Jesus, in his words and in his living, came to reveal the most accurate understanding of who God is and what does God require of us. Jesus also came, and what he found in doing that was that he had to scrape away a whole lot of layers of unnecessary and sometimes wrongly interpreted by the religious leaders that they'd covered over the Old Testament in their own kind of humanistic layers. Not everything that the religious leaders were saying or doing or being was what the Old Testament really said. Remember Jesus in Matthew 5 particularly, as we go back there a few months, years it was when we were back there. Recurring words, you have heard that it was said, he's doing something from the Old Testament, but I say to you, and he comes in there, and if sometimes it was different to what was being taught at the time, then Jesus was right, and the religious leaders were wrong. Jesus was giving the proper interpretation of those things. So he's calling them back to the foundations as God had intended. The word radical, which we often think of in terms of uni students and, you know, burning flags and all of that sort of stuff. The word radical just means fundamental. It means going back to the root, if you like. The embryo, radical with an E on the end of it, is the embryo in the main root part of the plant. So in this parable, Jesus is talking about how his words and his life are foundational to us. And that's the key of this parable, isn't it? It's not about the house. It's not even about the builders, even though one is regarded as wise and one is regarded as stupid. But it's not because of anything that they did. The building, it appears, would be the same. Process was all the same. The difference was the foundation. And then he goes on to give the explanation. What makes for different foundations is whether we are hearing what Christ says and whether we're acting upon it. Building our lives on Christ's foundations. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's the bit to be underlined. So easy to hear the words of Jesus. So difficult to act upon them when those words challenge who's in control of the life. I'm happy to think of what Christ did on the cross. Not so happy when I think that to follow him is to take up my cross and follow him, to put my selfish desires and plans aside and put someone else's needs ahead of my own. Both builders could have chosen to build their house on the rock. There's nothing in the story to say that, you know, one was out of bounds to the other. Both could have chosen to build their house on the sand. Their choice was their own to make, the free will that they had. And in that same sense, for all of us, for all of the world, every person can choose to build their life upon whatever foundation they choose to. Everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and acts upon them is like the wise builder who built his house upon the sand. Think about the sand. Think about the other things or people or truths, if you want to call them that, that we can build our life upon. We all think about this and talk about this. Sometimes we call them presuppositions. We all have certain presuppositions. They become sort of like the foundations, if you like, of then how we live. For example, if we think, if our presupposition is that the purpose of our life is to be happy, the purpose of our life is to get, to be healthy, to be comfortable, and that's our right. And that's a foundational thing, isn't it? Because that affects everything. It affects how we respond to all kinds of things that come along the way. If we have as a presupposition the fact that our identity comes from our performance or our productivity, or if we think that our identity is formed by our appearance, or our identity is formed by opinion, by other people's opinion of us, then that's foundational. That will affect everything else that comes along. If our presupposition is that in some way, shape or form, Christians are better than non-Christians. That therefore morphs into a stronger presupposition, and that is that Christians are superior, then that will affect everything. That will affect our attitude and our interactions, you know, at every level. We could go on for ages about all different presuppositions, and we don't need to do that. But the thing is that they shape us, and they're the stability in our life, whether they're stable or not. But they, like a foundation, they become the stability and the shape of our life. You see, the verses 21 to 23, which we sometimes don't want to read, he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Many will say to me on that day, you know, and so obviously these people are doing what some people might regard as Christian work. What does Jesus say? The problem is not what they do. The problem is who they know. He says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. You and I have never come to be reconciled. Some people mistake this to think, well, you know, and they question, and I know some very sensitive Christians who, from the well-meaningness of their heart, question that they will probably be those that hear the Lord will say this to them because they're not perfect, because they're not as spiritual as other people, or because they, you know, have got a bad temper, or they've got a, you know, they've never done much or something like that. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying you and I, because that's the only way to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be reconciled with him, to be cleansed and forgiven of our sin. Doesn't mean we become these sinless saints that live in some, you know, euphoric kind of thing with our feet 6 feet off the ground, and you know, we cruise along through life being separated from everything else and everyone else. It just means we're dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy sinners who have been reconciled to God. And he is working in our life to help us to live more and more and more like he would want us to through the power of his Holy Spirit. But how well we go on that scale and how high we climb or how well we perform or whatever has got nothing to do with knowing him. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say, have we not prophesied in your name, driven out demons in your name, done many miracles in your name? Then I'll declare to them, no, I haven't known you. So, obviously you can be thinking about the reaction of some of these religious leaders, because these are religious things that he's talking about here. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, which means the same as the term we use, being a Christian, is not a religion. It's not an act. It's not a set of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's a relationship. It's the most simplest thing about Christianity, but it seems as if it's the thing that we forget most. It's the simplest thing about Christianity, yet it seems to be that this is the thing that we have communicated the least to the watching world. Because the watching world has got a very different idea what it means to be a Christian. They think it's got something to do with how we live, what we... Well, you know what I'm saying. About, you know, perfection. So when we're not perfect, then, you know, everything else crashes down. Why haven't we communicated more clearly that it's about a relationship with Him? Maybe we have, and maybe the world doesn't want to hear that. Maybe there's some weird part in us human beings that like working. We like proving things, you know, like the prodigal son. He came home, he was all embarrassed and ashamed of what he'd done, felt terrible, decided the best plan to be was to come back home, throw himself at his father's feet and work like a Trojan for the rest of his life. Maybe there's something that appeals to the human, that, you know, in the same sort of basis of why you become the mayor, because you're better than everybody else. You know, people think of you as being more, you know, mayoral. So maybe it seems too simple. It seems too easy to just be reconciled. But that's the passage, isn't it? We are ambassadors for Christ. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is past. All things have become new. And then it goes on to say we're ambassadors for Christ. We're appealing to the world on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's our message. Now, when Jesus, going back here to Matthew 7, just to close, when Jesus talks about the foundations in this passage, he's talking about himself. He is the foundation, as we've been talking about. Go over with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a sec. First Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 10. According to the remarkable grace of God which was given to me to prepare me for my task, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation, and now another is building on it. So he's thinking about helping some to come to know the Lord, and then others coming into their lives and helping them grow on in their relationship with God. I laid a foundation and now another is building on it. Verse 10 continues, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you go back to Matthew, not to chapter 7, but to chapter 16, we have that other passage which speaks into this as well, where Jesus is asking his disciples who the crowd say that he is, and then he asks them, who do you say that I am? Verse 15 of Matthew 16. Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This isn't something he's come to in his own mortal manness. But my Father who is in heaven, in a sense, has opened his eyes to see. Then Jesus goes on to say, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The word that he uses for Peter here, I say to you that you are Peter, is the word Petros, which you're probably aware of. That means a small, I used to call Peter Wheatcroft, a little pebble. I still do, actually. Because that's what... I know her name's Peter, but it was just a play on words, I guess, for me. Petros is this small, like a detached stone from the... But the word that he then translates in the rest of that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, and that word is Petra, and Petra is the bedrock. Petra is more like the, Uluru, as against the rock that you might throw at Uluru. So what Jesus is saying on this rock, and I know the Roman Catholic people take it that it's Peter, that Jesus is going to build his whole church on Peter, and so it goes down the line to the different popes and whatever. But he's not saying that at all. The rock he's talking about is the Petra, the bedrock, which is the truth that Peter, Petros, the little pebble, had just declared, which was, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. On that truth and all that that implies, on that I will build my church. That is the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then finally, let's go over to 1 Peter. That was Peter talking there with Jesus years and years later. And Peter writes his letter. In chapter 2, he takes up this whole theme again. He probably never lost it. He just always thought in these kinds of terms, and his name was a constant reminder to him of it, I suppose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, and Peter's writing this letter, come to him, and he's talking about the risen Lord Jesus, come to him as to a living stone, which men rejected and threw away, but which is choice and precious in the sight of God. For you believers are like living stones and are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. And then he quotes this passage from the Old Testament, behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen stone, a precious cornerstone. Uses that word, which is that stone, which is foundational, and it sets the shape, and it is the stability for the whole building that's there. And so he's not talking about a building, he's talking about a living community. Christ, the living stone, is the foundation, and we, through our personal relationship with Christ, are living stones in him, building up on top of him. I called this, for some reason, going down to go up, because it makes me think of the taller the building that is built up into the sky has to have the deeper and the stronger and the broader foundations. And any building that's going on in the city for weeks, sometimes months, you don't see anything above the fence line because it's all going on down there, down deep. It's what lies beneath. It's really, really important, obviously. And if we want to grow tall, my Aboriginal friend Frank Johnson used to say, if we want to grow tall for the Lord, we've got to go down, brother. We've got to go down. We've got to go down in order to go up. God's promises are more unshakable than any other foundation a person can have in their life. To know him personally, intimately, naturally, to be built into him, like it's saying here, becomes the shape of our life, and it's the stability of our life. So, as Jesus pulls all those things together in those verses, Matthew has gathered a whole lot of different truths there, different things that Jesus said. Put them all together in this big message. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man. Far-sighted, practical, and sensible. A wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, floods and the torrents came. The winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it didn't fall. One day the biggest storm, if you like, of all, is going to happen to us all. Those of us that have our life founded on the rock of truth, the Lord Jesus, no matter how fragile and vulnerable we may think and it appears to be our life now, and you think about some of the Christian martyrs and all of the things that are going on, how fragile it appeared that their life was. Their life was more stable, they were more secure than the people that were killing them. There is coming a big storm. I use that word to qualify it in some way. But there will be those who, even though their house is lovely, and they might have Christian verses on it, but they are like the ones that he talks about here. They haven't had their life built on the rock. It's on the sand. Is our life united with his? That means, is every area of our life built on him? Like I said, not perfect, of course. We're just being built. We're gradually taking the shape. None of us are finished products. All of us are works in progress. But is every area built on top of the foundation? We haven't got some sort of wings that are shoved out here where we're building them on the sand of opinion or the sand of some of these other presuppositions. Is everything built above the foundation for its shape and its stability? But then when this great storm comes of the judgment of God, Lord Jesus will say the opposite. Enter in. I know you. You know me. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I died for you. I rose for you. I've been at work in your life. Now the work can be completed. Enter in to the joy of your master. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us all to understand what it means to live our life the way Christ would live it if he was us. That you might help us, Father, that our life may continue to grow in its shape and its stability in a way that is pleasing to you, is fulfilling and enriching to us, and is helpful to the world all around about us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.